addressing the Son, verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So again, you have just represented there not only the deity of Christ, but obviously the doctrine of the Godhead, the Trinity, because there is God anointing the Son, and he calls the Son God. And that's plain. Again, he's quoting Psalms 45, verse 5 and 6. And it's obvious, you know, we got folks that don't believe that, but the Father believes Jesus is God. Okay, that ought to be good enough for us. And he goes on here in the chapter, quoting Psalms 102. Look at verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And this again is the Father talking to the Son. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Now that's speaking there specifically of the Lord's mutability and his eternity, and specifically it is addressing the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son. So why is it that we Christians believe in what's called the deity of Christ? Why do we believe that Jesus is divine? Why do we believe that he is God? Well, in the Word of God, which of course this is the divine revelation that's been given to us, and we're supposed to have a believing response towards, and of course that's just faith, the Bible not only teaches such, it just flat out states it, just says he's God. And again, John chapter 1 says he was God, he was with God, and he was called God, as we see here in Hebrews 1, by God. Now, that, of course, may sound confusing on the surface, but again, if you get the light that's given in the Bible on the Godhead, not so much so. 1 John 5:7, which if you have a real Bible, you have 1 John 5:7 in it. If you have a Bible that don't have 1 John 5:7 in it, I'd get rid of it. But 1 John 5:7 says, there are three. There are. Amen. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So Jesus is as much divine as God the Father. And that's why, as we read, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, which is what he claimed every time he said God was his Father. He's claiming equality with the Father there as the Son of God. He's the Son of God. He is God the Son. And he is one with the Father. And the Father said, he said of the Father that he was in him. He was in the Father was in him. So as a man, we know, according to Hebrews chapter 1, he is the express image of God the Father. John 1:18, he declared him, that is, he revealed him, he manifested him, manifested the Father, even to a point that at one time the disciples would say, hey, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus told him, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And of course, in relation to the Spirit of God, Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above everyone else. That's according to the statement in Psalms 45, and Hebrews chapter 1 was quoting that prophecy, telling us that that prophecy specifically was speaking of Jesus. Now, look here at John chapter 3, where I told you also to mark. John chapter 3, and look at verse 30. And this is John the Baptist's attitude about the Lord Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 30. Says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. Now he's speaking of Christ there, and he says that he must increase, I must decrease. He's above all. We came from the earth, we're earthly. He didn't come from the earth. He came from heaven, he's above all. And then he speaks there that he is sent by God, therefore he speaks the words of God, And it says, God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him, because the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. So Jesus, as the Word, speaks of him as being the glory of God's truth and grace and mercy and justice and righteousness. All of that is revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's communicated to man through Jesus. And then Jesus, as the Christ, speaks of him being anointed as a man, with the Spirit of God, and as we read here, without measure, as no other man has ever been anointed. Jesus, as the Son, speaketh both of his humanity and how he was begotten, but also of his deity, as he is the only begotten Son of God. Now, over there in Titus chapter 1, verse 3, it speaks of God our Savior. And then in the next verse, verse 4, it says to Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So right there in two verses, you've got God our Savior, in the next verse saying it's Jesus Christ who is our Savior. And then over there in Romans 14, we won't take the time to look at it, but speaking of Christians living right, and it says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It says that in Romans 14:10, and then an affirming notion there, it quotes Psalm 72 and Numbers chapter 14 in that passage. And here's what it says. I'll read it for you. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, here he goes, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's Romans 14. And the point obviously there is that's the context of us standing at the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, as sure as the Lord said, you're going to bow to me. As sure as God said, you're going to confess to God. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So there it's plainly referring to Jesus as God. Now, get Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And when it comes to this subject, it's just a smorgasbord in the Scripture when it comes to the deity of Christ. The fact that Jesus is the Word, and the Word was with God, and amen, was God, in fact, that he was in the world was made by him, amen, the world knew him not, all the way through both Testaments. We're not talking about New Testament doctrine. We're talking about New Testament and Old Testament doctrine, just plain Bible doctrine. And Isaiah chapter 9 is a prophecy like what you would find also in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and also in Genesis chapter 49 verse 11, and Isaiah chapter 40, I think the first five verses, those are prophecies in the Old Testament where you find the prophet giving light, declaring truth concerning both advents, that is the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in order to study and be rightly dividing the word of truth, you're in the New Testament. You have light enough to look back on those one statements they made, those prophets, where you'll have details given of the first coming of Christ, and there'll be a colon or a semicolon, and you skip forward to details about the second coming of Christ. And it's all in one prophecy. Now notice here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now that's the first advent. That's the first coming of Christ. Then there's a colon. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now that's the second advent. That's the second coming. We say, well, how do you know? Because he didn't have any government when he was here the first time. A matter of fact, he had to borrow a boat. He had to borrow an ass. He had to borrow a tomb. You know, he had 12 men that followed him around. That's what he had. And but yet it's prophesied there's going to be a government connected to him. And it says, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David. And the throne of David's not a heavenly throne. It doesn't represent heavenly dominion. It instead represents earthly authority. It represents earthly dominion. And it says, and upon his kingdom, this is talking about Christ now, and it's as plain as anything else you're going to pick up and read today. No need to be confused about it. And upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So there's no question about it. He's going to get a government. It's going to be connected to the throne of David. It's a kingdom on this earth. And that's been promised to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this prophecy of Christ is spoken over 700 years before he's born. And his deity is obviously emphasized there, and that it says, his name shall be called the Mighty God. Now, there's nothing could be plainer than that. He's called the Mighty God. You know, why do we believe that? Because it just says it. We can read it. We didn't have to be smart enough to figure this out. We didn't have to do some digging. We just, it's right there in front of us. So anybody that's confused about the deity of Christ has a wicked heart. It's not a head problem, it's a heart problem. Either they can't read, haven't read, or they don't believe what's written. And in any case, there are no authority when it comes to the deity of Christ. And this is plain here. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God the Son. And we know, we preach and we teach, emphasize he's God with all confidence, with all boldness, because, again, the Bible plainly calls him God. And it doesn't matter what Herbert Armstrong or Garner Ted, whichever one, says. It doesn't matter what the Jehovah's Witnesses say. It doesn't matter how sincere or pious they seem to be. All that matters is what saith the Scripture. And our rule is Romans 3:4. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's the rule of thumb. Now, Romans 8:20 says it this way, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So if they contradict the Scripture, if they go contrary to the Scripture, especially when it comes to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, they may seem very sweet and polite while they're lying about Christ's deity, but they're still lying. And we need to recognize that. Now, someone says, well, why is his name called the Everlasting Father here? And why would the Son be called the Everlasting Father? That's a good question. And one that I believe the answer is, now it's a personal position of mine, I believe the answer is his position over the children of Israel. This is a millennial prophecy. It's pointing to that kingdom. It's a title he's going to wear over the children of Israel. But also, you know, it's his position over the children of Israel. He is the Everlasting Father, just as they would refer to some of their prophets as my father. And of course, even in terms of New Testament salvation, the Bible says he came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So what I'm saying is Christ is called, that's what it says, he's called the Everlasting Father, given his relationship to Israel nationally and also in his works towards us in salvation, but that's not his position in the Godhead. They are distinct. There are three. There's the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now, so there's the Father, the Son, the Word, and he's with the Father before the world began. All right, and that's what Jesus said. He was with the Father. And he makes that very clear when he prays what we should know as the true Lord's Prayer. And that's John chapter 17. What's called the Lord's Prayer is not him praying at all. That's him teaching about prayer. He's teaching those kingdom gospel preachers about prayer. He's giving them a pattern. But when he's praying, here's what he says. He says to God the Father, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So before it all started, before the beginning, he said, I was with you. I was with you, Father. And that's what we're to believe. Now, again, the point I'm making is that there isn't anybody in here that doesn't already believe. And again, I'm aware of it. But we're trying to set forth sound doctrine, book, chapter, and verse. Why? So that not only you know what you believe, but you can prove it. And you can convince those that don't believe it. Why? Because we are to earnestly contend for the faith that's been delivered to us. That's everybody's responsibility. We, everyone, have a responsibility to be able to take the Bible and show people what we believe. You ought to know what you believe. You ought to know why you believe it. And you ought to be able to convince gainsayers. That's all of us. Now, if you have someone that denies the deity of Christ, you can show them easily how Jesus is called God, and that he's called God by the Father. Now notice also he's plainly called the Lord. Look over at Psalms 110, And I spoke to this point when we first got started, but it's a valid point. He wouldn't be called the Lord if he wasn't. He wouldn't be called the Lord if he wasn't the Lord. And seeing how it's essential that we with the mouth confess Jesus as the Lord, and we believe in the heart that God hath raised him from the dead, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that's speaking to his person, and it's then understood as a foundational matter of faith that as we're believing upon him, that we know who he is, and he is the Lord. Now, here in the book of Psalms 110, verse 1, Psalms 110, verse 1 says, a psalm of David, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. All right, now there, remember that. Go to Matthew chapter 22. And here is a New Testament passage where the Lord Jesus is speaking about that passage right there in Psalms 110. He's speaking about that Old Testament scripture, and people have been asking him questions, and they're asking him questions, trying to trick him up, trying to accuse him, find a reason to accuse him. And so he starts asking them questions. And he asks them about this passage we just read in Psalms 110. And looking at Matthew 22, just to get the context there, he's dealt with the Sadducees. He's reproved them. And what the way he reproves them is, ye do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. So he says it's an error for you not to know the Bible. All right. And you know what just drove them crazy? Every time they'd start something with him, he'd say, have you never read? These guys are supposed to know their Bible. They're supposed to know the scriptures. And he goes, have you never read? And just get going on them. And he tells them, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And I imagine that's just like a slap across a naked back to them. Him telling them they don't know the scriptures. All right. But verse 32, he's speaking about their heresy that they've believed concerning the resurrection. And he says in verse 32, speaking of God, he says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, here's the question, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, the son of David. Now he just told these folks, you don't know the Bible. Well, anybody just surface reading through the Old Testament realize Christ is the son of David. I mean, just going from 2 Samuel 7 on, you just realize he's the son of David. And so, you know, they, I imagine they're kind of answering that question like, come on, that's your question? And so he says unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. See, I've been reading that whole time, and ain't that wild how the Bible's like that? You just read it, and you say, I can't see what that's saying. I don't understand that. And you just keep reading it, and one day it's just like, the scales fall off your eyes, and you may see a word right there that you just hadn't seen before, and suddenly it just comes to light, and you see it. It doesn't read any different. Nobody need to rewrite it. It just starts making sense because something you hadn't seen before. Well, here they're saying, well, he's the son of David, and he quotes Psalms 110 and says, well, David called him Lord, and they never thought about that. And so now they're stuck, and he says, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. I like that. Amen. He put to them the truth of the deity of Christ, and they are shut down. They're shut up. And over in the Gospel of Mark's account, Jesus points out that David calls him Lord by the Holy Ghost. And it says there in that context, the common people heard him gladly. Amen. Pharisees couldn't get it. But those common folks, boy, that didn't have that pride and all their learning and all their thinking, they didn't have any of that there. He just spoke it and they just hung on every word. And because they did so, they understood what he was saying. So the Pharisees, they hit a brick wall, but the common people wanted more. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and this is where the false preachers and false spirits are all going to choke up right here. Satan and unclean spirits seek to confuse and cover up the truth of the incarnation, both his deity, his divine nature, and his humanity, concerning the fact that he is come in the flesh. And they want to keep people all messed up about that. And you had people to the extremes of both. People said he's the Lord and therefore he wasn't flesh. And you had folks that says, not, you know, JWs and them, no, he was a good man, a perfect man, but he's not the Lord. He was made the Lord. And again, it's all heresy, both sides of that. But here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, 1 John 4, 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Such as showing us there that there's a spirit behind these ministries that are out there. Keep that in mind. See, that's what I'm trying to tell you. You guys get mad because I'm hammering on Joel Osteen. There's a spirit behind that ministry. And you may like the way he smiles and the way he does his hair and who does his hair. You may like all that. But, you know, I'm just poking fun at those things. You understand? The real problem is the spirit behind it. That's the real problem. And if, you know, if you like him, you think I'm crazy for kicking on that stuff, and help yourself. I mean, we ain't going to have fellowship on how you feel about him. And we ain't going to break fellowship about how you feel about him. But I don't understand you. Amen. I really don't. You like him because he's a nice guy. You accept him because of what? What does he believe about the deity of Christ? You ever heard him say? What's he think about heaven and hell? You ever heard that man preach on hell once? You ever heard him say the word? We're supposed to warn men that we may present them perfect unto Christ. What is he warning anybody about? We're talking about the description of the ministry. Now, I'm just using him. Copeland's a crook. Duplantis is he's a crook. He's a joke. Well, he's so funny, preacher. Yeah, but he's a heretic. You understand? I mean, it's all nonsense. You know what you're supposed to do as a Christian? That guy gets up and picks up a Bible, me included. You're supposed to hang on that book and check him out. And you're supposed to try the spirits. You're supposed to try what spirit's coming out of that situation right there. And you're not to be gullible. You're to use discernment. Now, a flag goes up with me when it's got the man's name to the ministry. And the spotlight's on the man, and the focus is on the man or the woman. Joyce included. Let me throw her in there with the rest of the men. Amen. She ought not be up there doing what she's doing. And the fact that she may say something every now and then that's right only further confuses the situation. She does use more doctrine than Joel Osteen. Shame on Joel. But shame on Joyce for being up there preaching to a bunch of men. It's not of the Lord. You try the spirit. You say, well, how do we know? What do you mean, how do you know? I'm going to get off on all this stuff. This stuff right here drives me crazy. Folks are so gullible and naive, and anything with a Bible is a preacher. And you're to try the spirit. You're to use discernment. He says in verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. So right there in that one statement, there goes the Muslims. Amen. I don't care how many times they pray a day. Out goes the Armstrong cults and all the JWs included. You know, right off the bat, you know they're not of God because the spirit behind those ministries bring about this confusion concerning the truth of the incarnation. Now, specifically, the New International Version creates confusion right in this very passage. And that's, you know, given the popularity of the NIV, that doesn't speak well for Christians trying the spirits here as they're commanded to do. But the NIV messes all this up right here about trying the spirits. It's funny they would mess this one up right here in 1 John 4. But the King James Bible, the authorized version of 1611, the translators, in their reverence and in their respect for the name of God, they're directed by the Holy Spirit to translate what's known as the Tetragrammaton. Now, you know I've been reading. They say, I'm going to call that a Tetragrammaton. I've been learned. I've learned a few things, right? And that's YWH, okay? Capital Y, capital W, capital H. It's a Tetragrammaton. It's pronounced Jehovah or Yahshua, Yeshua, right? And Yahweh, you hear them making a big deal over that. The Lord. And in your King James Bible, in all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And every time you see that in your King James Bible, you know what it's referring to, okay? Now, the JWs, they want to distinguish themselves by the emphasis of the name Jehovah. And now you got the group, the Assembly of Yahweh, wanting to distinguish themselves from the JWs and how they pronounce the name. But who cares how they pronounce the name when both cults deny the incarnation? You understand? You don't try them by who pronounces the name right. You try them by the Spirit. And the Spirit, if it doesn't confess that Jesus Christ come in the flesh, it's not of God. But now the King James translators, they are directed of God to translate Jehovah, all caps, L-O-R-D. So again, you know what's going on there. And by doing that, what they've done is they have distinguished the name of the Lord from all others, fixing the title of Lord to that definition of the name. And that's correct. That's correct. And so it's scripturally correct. It is spiritually correct. What's more, it leads to further revelation. And that's the thing about that King James Bible that just drives people crazy that just want to use it. We don't just use it, amen. We believe every word. And so there's times, boy, you're going to get some light from that King James Bible. I don't care how long a guy's been studying some Greek nugget. He's never going to figure it out because he does not believe the Word of God he has in his hands. He's still digging around trying to prove himself smarter than everybody else. And God's not going to honor that. Now, the fact is that as you start to see some things here, there's some truth given to the incarnation of the Lord. God manifest in the flesh, specifically. So whereas you have the NIV over here that is putting some confusion about Jesus coming in the flesh, here's your King James Bible that if you'll just stick with it and run your references, you're going to get some light that they're not going to get with a Greek education, because of the way that those translators handled these kind of passages that we'll consider right here. So here's the process here. There's comparison to be made of certain New Testament passages with their Old Testament sources, where the New Testament writer or preacher is citing or quoting Old Testament prophecy or Old Testament truth, Old Testament scripture. And you'll see that sometimes it's identifying the Lord Jesus Christ as Jehovah. That is the Lord in all caps. So get Isaiah chapter 40, get that in one hand, and Luke chapter 3 in your other hand. And I want you to start in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 is where I want you to start. And I'll show you what I'm talking about here. Just a sample of it this morning. And over there in Luke 1:68, as you're turning, let me throw another one out for you. Luke 1:68, the statement is made, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." And that is a truth that is cited in reference to the coming of Christ. There he is, a child, the revelation of him there, and it's testified, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, he hath visited and redeemed his people." And that's a New Testament statement about the Lord's redemption, his coming down. And where it's sourced from is Psalms 106. And what it says in Psalms 106, verse 48, it says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen, praise ye the Lord." And in both times, the title Lord is found in Psalms 106:48. It's all caps. All right? So the Lord God of Israel, referencing Christ in the New Testament, is capital L-O-R-D in the Old Testament. All right? So you can see what's being showed us there. And here in Luke 3, look at verse 4, Luke chapter 3, verse 4. It says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, that's a quote from Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 40, Isaiah chapter 40, and look there. And what it's showing us there in Luke chapter 3 is that John the Baptist is a fulfillment of prophecy. And his mission is to prepare the way of the Lord. He's speaking of Christ. And here's the source that Luke 3 is quoting. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Isaiah 40, verse 3. Says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the, see that? Capital L-O-R-D, right there. The way of the Lord, make straight in the desert, a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain shall and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Now it's obvious there that as you notice the word Lord, there in Luke chapter 3, back there where we were a second ago there, that the word Lord in Isaiah 40, that there is intended light to be given just by you taking the time to what? Study. And you're commanded to do that. The Bible says that you're to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so as Luke chapter 3 is citing Isaiah chapter 40, you know what the Lord wants you to do? He wants you to look back at Isaiah chapter 40. And when you do that, guess what you see? You see that the way of the Lord being prepared by John the Baptist, which is in reference to him being the PR man for Jesus. In Isaiah 40, the prophecy was he was going before Jehovah. Capital L-O-R-D, and he was making straight his paths. So you start to see some things there. Get two more places. Get 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 1, and Jeremiah chapter 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and Jeremiah chapter 23. And a truth is communicated here where it's not exactly like what we just seen in Luke chapter 3, where you have a New Testament passage citing an Old Testament passage, but it is a New Testament truth citing an Old Testament truth. And it's the same principle, and you'll see that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now that's speaking of what we had to have, amen? Therefore, what God provided for us in Christ. We were by nature fools. We needed wisdom. We didn't have it. We were by nature fools, and God made Christ our wisdom. And we were earthly and defiled, and we needed to be sanctified unto God, and God made Christ for us our sanctification. And we were sold under bondage and the power of sin, and we needed redemption, and God made Christ our redemption. That's what that verse is saying. And of course, we were wrong, we were sinful, we needed righteousness, and God made Christ our righteousness. We all know that, right? Christ is our righteousness. All right, look at Jeremiah chapter 23 now. Jeremiah 23, Christ is obviously the answer to all we needed in the eyes of God. But look who Christ is according to prophecy here. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Notice all caps. All right, so this is Jehovah talking. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. So another study sometime, but this is the earthly kingdom he's speaking of. This is the Lord speaking, it's Jehovah. Verse 6, in his days, that is the days of the righteous branch of David, the king that reigns and prospers in the earth, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. Now that didn't happen in his days when he came the first time. Amen? That hadn't happened since. That's not the case today. All right? But in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called. Notice, all caps, all the way across the board. The Lord our righteousness. Now, this is Jehovah saying, the king that's coming is me. Now you can see the point. Christ Jesus made unto us righteousness in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here in Old Testament prophecy, speaking of the king, the righteous branch of David. He's the Lord our righteousness. That's perfectly plain, right? That is completely plain. Now, how could you debate the deity of Christ given such a prophecy? How could that even be an issue? You either ignore it, or you're ignorant of it, or else you just come along and change it. And that's not anybody you want to trust, regardless of what the situation is. Now, look at another example. Get Revelation chapter 1. Get that first. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and then we're going to look at Zechariah chapter 12. Revelation chapter 1, Zechariah chapter 12. And we're considering the fact of the deity of Christ, and that Jesus is called God and Jesus is called Lord. And not only that, Jesus as Lord references back in Old Testament prophecy to Jehovah. And here's another example. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Revelation 1:7. Here's some information you're going to get from one testament looking back on the other. It says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Now go on to Zechariah 12 and keep in mind John's words there, describing what we know as the second coming of Christ, as it's going to be some kind of an event. And globally witnessed by everybody, every eye. The angels of God are returning with Christ, all of them, which is something. They can't be numbered, and they're all coming back. And all the saints of God are returning with Christ as well, we're told. And so there's heavenly armies that's just stretching from one end of the sky to the other. And every eye is going to see this. And it's an event that's just glorious. It's glorious, and it's really glorious in judgment, involving making war in righteousness. That's the context of Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 19. Every eye is going to behold it. And it says, even those who pierced him, which of course we know the historical reference there. The Jews manipulated the Romans, and he was crucified by the Romans, but the Jews were behind it. And regardless of who it's referring to there, keep that in mind as we look here at Zechariah 12, where there's a situation given about this same prophecy concerning the same event, second coming of Christ, and dealing with Christ revealing himself to the house of Israel and the people of Judah. And it says there in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, Zechariah 12, 1, "The burden of the word of the Lord," there's Jehovah right there, "the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord." Here we go. And it's him speaking. This is the Lord speaking. Notice that. "Which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him." So if there's any doubt about it, this is the one that stretched out the heavens. And he formed the spirit of man within him. All right. Now drop down to verse 10. Verse 10. "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications." And notice, "and they shall look upon me." Who's me? Well, it's Jehovah, verse 1. The one that stretched out the heavens and formed the spirit of man within him. "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." All right. "And they shall mourn for him. As one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Now, that's an interesting prophecy. It speaks of himself there, the Lord does, as the one they pierced, and then it switches in the mourning for him. Again, that's interesting, but it's clear. It's clear, given the light we've received. It's Jehovah who is pierced. And at the second coming, the whole world's going to see him as he comes in glory, the one that was pierced. Now, closing. Let's go to Psalms 102. Get Psalms 102. Psalms 102. And remember, as we started, we were looking at Hebrews chapter 1. And that's a chapter there in the New Testament that is citing Psalms 102, along with several other Old Testament passages that we looked at are considered when we were looking at Hebrews chapter 1 last week. And Psalms 45 is where the Son is called God, and that's referenced in Hebrews chapter 1. And here's a passage also that's referred to in Hebrews chapter 1 as it closes. It's quoting this passage right here, Psalms 102 verse 12. Psalms 102 verse 12. But thou, O Lord, that's Jehovah, see all caps, but thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Look on down to verse 25. Psalms 102, verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old, as doth as a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Now, if that sounds familiar, it's because that's where we started. Only we were in the New Testament. We were in Hebrews chapter 1. And Hebrews chapter 1, it was quoting this passage in the Old Testament. And as it's quoting this passage in the Old Testament, it's saying, this is what the Father said to the Son. And when you look at the passage, you can see it's Jehovah. It's Jehovah who done these things, all right? So again, that's just some light given to the subject of God being manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ, the supreme man, but he was more than man. He was the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. Equal with the Father and the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's the one that died for you. We were bought and paid for by his sacrificial death and his shed blood. The blood of God, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. All right, we'll stop right there and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord God, for the truth of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, that you'll just continue to bless this morning as we continue in our fellowship, seeking to get close to you, seeking to grow in our faith and get more stable, gain more wisdom. Lord, we lack it. We pray that you'll give it. And Lord, I pray you'll help me this morning to preach and Lord, be used of you. I ask you, Father, to bless the hearers that are here and all the different manners in which the word goes out. God, just give witness to the truth this morning. Again, thank you for grace and mercy. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.